Let's bow our heads together as we ask the Lord for his blessing upon our ministry this morning. Let's pray. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. That, Heavenly Father, should be our reason for coming together here this morning to give to you the praise that you deserve from your people for who you are and for all that you have done for us. We thank you, Father, that we serve the living God, the true and the living God. We thank you, Father, for the constant way that you care for us and meet our needs every day. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us our great salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have the promise of an eternal life in heaven with you because of all that Jesus did for us when he gave up his life at Calvary. Thank you, Father, for being the holy, holy, holy God. I pray, Father, that we would worship you in the beauty of holiness this morning, and that all of our thoughts and our attention would be directed toward you as we seek to understand more about you and your Son from the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for bringing us together as a body of believers, as a family of believers. And in our family, Father, we have many who are suffering different diseases and illnesses and concerns of one type or another. We pray again for many who are struggling with cancer. We think of Rosie this morning and some of the problems that she is having. And for Terry, we think of Jim Ecker, for Nancy, and for others. Father, we just pray that you would work your miracle of healing in each of their lives. We think of many who are dealing with family problems and marital problems and issues concerning their children, Father. We pray that you would just work in the lives and the hearts of each person so that their families would bring honor to you in everything that they do. Meet their needs, Father. Show them the way that you want for them to go and give them the strength and the enablement to do that, we pray. We thank you for our missionaries. We thank you for the many missionaries that we are able to support. We pray for Esther today as she mourns the loss of her father. We thank you that he knows Jesus Christ as his Savior, and Esther can have that hope that he is in your presence at this time. But we just pray for the family that you would care for them and minister to them during this time of loss for them. And for the rest of our missionary families, Father, we just thank you so much for them and commit all of their ministries to you as well. Bless us, Father, as we look into your word now this morning. We are studying this very significant and important book of 1 John. I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to receive the message that you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 John. And this morning I want to read to you verses 5 through 10. As we begin today to get into the body of the letter that John has written for us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In the first four verses of 1 John, we have learned that the Logos, the one who was from the beginning, also referred to as the word of life, is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus was and is the eternal God who has existed from eternity past. But John tells us that he became a real man and was sent to the earth by God the Father for a very important reason. John says that he and the disciples heard Jesus speak. They saw the works that he did. They even touched his real flesh and blood body so that they knew he was a real man. Jesus was the God-man. He was God in the flesh. And Jesus came to the earth in a real body in order to deliver a message. And John says it was his privilege to proclaim that message to us, the church that followed the disciples. In verse 5, John gets to the heart of what that message is. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We know that there were glimpses of God as light in the Old Testament, but basically his nature was hidden and concealed from people back in those days. It took the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a man to fully and completely reveal to us the nature of God. John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's right side has made him known." Who is the only one at the Father's right hand side? That's Jesus Christ. He is the one who has made known to us the nature of God. This was Christ's purpose for coming to the earth, to reveal to us the true nature of who God is. Well, what is it about God that Jesus reveals to us? Well, in this particular passage, what he reveals to us is found in verse 5, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is one of the few places in the New Testament where the nature of God is defined. In most other places where we have references to God, we are told what God has done, how he has worked in history. But here we have an absolute statement of what God is. God is light. It doesn't say that God is the light. It doesn't say God is a light, but simply that God is light. And to make sure we don't misunderstand, John adds the negative, and there is no darkness in him at all. Now, light and darkness are two realities to which a whole lot of religious symbolism have been attached. We need to understand a little bit about that to know what John is saying here. Think about light for a moment. Light reveals things that are hidden. The fact that God is light indicates that he has revealed things to us that we wouldn't have known or couldn't have understood until he revealed them to us. For example, although God's grace is alluded to in the Old Testament, we would not have known the extent or the blessedness or the marvelous freedom of God's grace until the Lord Jesus Christ came in the body to show us what grace is really all about. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Second, light gives us the knowledge of which way to go. When you're traveling down a dark path at night, you need to have a light to guide you. In your journey through this life, you need a perfect light to guide you in the right way because there are many obstacles along the way. And there are many paths, many choices that you can follow, most of which are going to bring you to the wrong destination. You need to be on the right path that's lighted by someone who is going in the right direction. Number three, in Scripture, light is also a symbolic representation of truth or knowledge. With the coming of Jesus, we have the full understanding of what God says is the true knowledge of this world. You think you understand this world by reading the New York Times? Forget about it. The true nature of this world today is described in the truth we find in God's Word. We find the truth about ourselves. We know who we are as believers. We know what kind of people we are and what we were because of what God's Word reveals to us about ourselves. And we know the truth about God Himself because He has revealed that to us. We couldn't search through this whole world and somehow hit upon the true understanding of what God's all about. God had to reveal Himself to us, and He did that in His Word, and so now we have that knowledge as well. That's because God is light. Number four, light is also seen in Scripture as a picture of moral purity, whereas the darkness is always a picture of evil. The light of God makes it known to us how we are to order our moral lives. We know what is right. We know what is wrong according to God's standard because God has revealed that to us. And the light even gives us the enablement, the power to walk in the way that God tells us we are to walk. It's not just shining the light for us, but the light gives us power, gives us the enablement to do what God wants us to do. Not only is God light, but there is no darkness in Him at all. There is no secret knowledge that God keeps hidden only for a special few people. That's what the Gnostics taught. We talked about them a couple of weeks ago. God does not operate in the shadows. He is indeed the Holy One that is high and lifted up above everything else. He is the transcendent, infinite, perfect God. But at the same time, He has chosen to reveal Himself because He wants all people to know Him, to see the light, and to have fellowship with Him. Well, since God is light, and understanding some of the meanings of light in Scripture, if anyone claims to be in fellowship with God, that fellowship must conform to the reality of who God is. Our fellowship with God must be defined by the nature of God Himself. And so, in verses 6 through 10, John describes conditions under which fellowship with God is possible. Because there's a lot of people, including a lot of Christians, who want fellowship with God, but they want it on their own terms. And that will never work. So John says, if you really desire true fellowship with God, it's got to be fellowship that conforms to His nature. Here are the conditions under which you will find true fellowship with God. Each one of these conditions is introduced by the phrase, if we say. And then there comes a false statement uttered by many who want fellowship with God in their own way. Notice the first false practice in verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The first false practice is a common fault, and it's one that we have discussed at some length in recent weeks. It is the false idea that a person can have fellowship with God at the same time that his life is characterized by unrighteousness and sin. We labeled this a few weeks ago antinomianism. Remember that? This attitude, this idea that some Christians have that doesn't really matter how you live your life. If you're a child of God, you can sin, you can do whatever you want. You've been forgiven, and that settles the issue. So now you can live any way you want to. John here describes it as fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. To walk in darkness means to live habitually in sin. There are people, and some of them claim to be believers, who are persistent and tenacious about the evil habits that they have chosen to pursue. One writer says that this phrase implies a determination. That's an act of the will. It implies a determination to choose sin or darkness rather than God or light as one's constant sphere of existence. When a believer has a choice to follow the commands of God's word or to follow his own will and do something that is evil, many Christians deliberately choose to do what is evil. But a lot of those Christians at the same time say they are living in fellowship with God. These are the people who see nothing wrong with pursuing any worldly activity or violating any command of Scripture while at the same time claiming to be a believer. Habits, practices, which you know to be sinful and wrong, yet you pursue them at every opportunity to do so. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. How can a believer constantly absent himself from meeting together with God's people for worship and claim to be in fellowship with God? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And yet so many Christians today are living exactly like the world around them. We think like the world, and we act like the world, and we look like the world. And all of that, John says, means we're simply the enemies of God. But we say, I'm in fellowship with God. A believer who defiantly continues a romantic relationship with an unbeliever when God clearly forbids such a relationship. But we do it because that's what we want to do. How can you claim to be in fellowship with God if you're living like that? Well, you can't. You're living in darkness, and God is light. And 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, what fellowship has light with darkness? They cannot coexist. They can't get along together. They can't have fellowship one with another. You can't have darkness and light in the same space at the same time. If you enter a room and it's totally pitch black, you flip on the light, the darkness goes and the light comes on. You can't have both at the same time. If we say that we are in fellowship with God while we are walking in the darkness, John says we are liars. We lie, and we do not practice the truth. We lie in two ways. We lie by our claim that we are in fellowship with God, and secondly, we contradict that claim by the life that we live. If anybody sees the things that we do, they'll know that we're not in fellowship with God. In verse 7, John presents the complementary truth, or the kind of the other side of the picture. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The consequence of walking in the darkness is that we do not have fellowship with God, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, two things will happen, John says. Number one, we will have fellowship with one another. You say, now wait a minute, why does John say that? He's talking about having fellowship with God. Why didn't he say we'd have fellowship with God? Why does he say we have fellowship with one another? Well, the point that John is making is that fellowship with other believers on that horizontal level, like we talked about last week, is a positive way that our fellowship with God is demonstrated. We will not seek fellowship with other believers who are walking in the light if we ourselves are walking in the darkness. We want to be away from those kind of people. So we will desire fellowship with one another if we are walking in the light. And second, John says the believer will find that the blood of Christ is available for continuous cleansing. Forgiveness for any sin will be readily available since the blood of Christ has already been provided by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. You cannot walk in or live in or earnestly pursue or desire the darkness and claim to be in fellowship with God. If you do, you're a liar. Notice the second false practice in verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's a second assumption, false assumption, made by some believers. This is the claim that sin can be eradicated in a person's life so that he is without sin. This is likely referring to someone who had practiced sin for a while, but now through some process of spiritual enlightenment or development has totally conquered sin so that it is no longer a part of his daily experience. This is the Christian who says, I've arrived, I've made it, I've mastered sin, it no longer has any place in my life. Believe it or not, there are some professed believers who think this way. Members of what we used to call the holiness movement, or some of you may be familiar with the Keswick movement, popular in Great Britain about 100 years ago, who were taught that sin could be eradicated in their lives if they followed certain instructions in God's word. There are some Pentecostal and charismatic groups today that basically believe the same thing. John says if anyone thinks he can eradicate sin in his life, he is deceiving himself, and the truth is not in him. In the first case, the person is lying, claiming that he can sin and still have fellowship with God. In this case, the person making the claim of sinlessness may actually be deceived. He might be deceived by Satan. He could be deceived by his own ignorance. He could be deceived by his own desire to truly be without sin. In any case, the person is living a deception. His thinking is all wrong. His thinking is all twisted. The truth is not in him. He's thinking about something, but it's not the truth that is directing his thinking. The problem with this deception is that it produces a person who will always excuse his sin. And thus he will never come to the Lord in confession, which is clearly the prerequisite for true fellowship with God. What is the truth that is not in this person? Well, it's found in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, where Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Sin that dwells in me. Paul says that even the most faithful believers, the most effective, the most spiritual of believers, still have to deal with the problem of sin in me. There is, of course, enablement through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God for believers to have victory over sin. It does not have to control our lives, but it will never be totally eradicated in this life. That's what we wait for heaven to achieve, but not in this life. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Rather than denying that we sin, believers need to confess our sins to the Lord. This is the biblical pattern for victory for a sinning believer. Number one, confess it. Admit it. Acknowledge it. Don't say you didn't sin when everything in the Word of God says that you did. God already knows what you did. Just acknowledge it to Him. Don't minimize your sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't make excuses for it. Confess it, John said. Confession literally means to say the same thing about your sin that God says about it. If God declares that some particular course of action is sinful, and you persist in that kind of thing, and you try to excuse it some way in your life, you're deceiving yourself. Confession means you say the same thing that God says about that sin. That's how we know what sin is in our world today, because the world doesn't know what sin is. The world's not going to give you the truthful picture of what is sinful today, but God will. When we confess our sin, John says two of God's promises come into play. The first is the faithfulness of God. God has promised to forgive our sin when we confess it to Him. God cannot break his promise. So when we come to him in confession, we have his promise that he will forgive us. Jeremiah 31:34 says, "And you shall no longer teach his neighbor and each other, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That's the promise that you can count on. God says, if you confess your sin, I will forgive it. Some people say, but, you know, my sin is so great. I have sinned so badly that there's no way that God could forgive me for what I've done. And if that's your thinking, that's the highest form of unbelief, because you are clearly denying a promise that God has made to you. He says, I will forgive your sin and I will not remember it anymore. And you've got to believe that and confess that sin to the Lord, believing that he will forgive you, because he cannot lie to you. Second promise that comes into play is the justice of God. What do we mean by the justice of God? Romans 3:26 says, "It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." God's justice is displayed in the fact that his Son, the perfect God-man, died to pay for the sins of all who would come to him, and thus the wrath of God is satisfied in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that your sin is already paid for by the work of Christ at Calvary. You've got to believe that Christ is just in making that promise to you. And then fourth, you will be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Cleansing in verse 9 refers to the removal of the residual effects of sin, like a stain on a garment. You might spill something on a white t-shirt and you wash it and you get most of it off, but there's just that little cloudy stain that you can still see. God wipes away even that stain when you come to him in confession of sin. Everything is gone. All the sin is gone. Therefore, there's now hope. Now you can move on. Now you can get busy once again with your Christian life, because all that past sin has been acknowledged to God and it's forgiven. And God says it's as far away as east is from the west. The old has gone, the new has come. Confession. Confession is successful only because of the character of God. Confession allows us to believe and accept God's promises to us, that he will faithfully forgive us, as he's told us, and he will cleanse us, because we've already been cleansed in the blood of his Son. Well, there's a third false claim, and this is really the most serious of the three, but it's the one that that John says the least about. In verse 10, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Some claim to have fellowship with God while living in darkness. That's a lie. Others claim they've reached the level of spirituality where there's no longer any sin in their lives. They're just deceiving themselves, because that's never going to happen. But then there are those people who claim that they have never sinned. I don't know about you, but I've not met too many of these people. But I guess they're out there. Claim that they have never sinned. This is such a devastating denial that John says it's not just a lie. It's not just an attempt to deceive yourself, but it is tantamount to calling God a liar. Why is that the case? Because the Word of God repeatedly stresses the universality of sin in many, many places. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. We have all become like the one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is exempt. We are all sinners. And to say that we are at a place where we have never sinned is to just make God a liar, to say that his word is not truthful. Which is a grievous sin in itself. Well, do you find yourself in any of these categories this morning? Do you desire true fellowship with God? Or does it feel many times in your life like God is a million miles away? That he seems unconcerned or uninterested in your life, what's going on in your life? Or even worse, do you think that you can live in fellowship with God and yet continue in your sin? Have you really bought into that lie? And you know, we're not talking about claiming to have fellowship with God and going out and shooting people. Any consistent violation of God's commands put us in that category if we fail to confess those things before the Lord every day. I mean, how many times do we just read Scripture and we see what the Lord tells us to do and it just kind of goes over our head, or we just say, oh, well, and go on and do exactly what we want? And yet we claim that we're living in fellowship with the Lord? If God seems distant, if God seems unconcerned in your life, there seems to be a lack of fellowship between you and the Lord. Well, God hasn't moved, but your sin has put a wall between yourself and God. That's the problem. There is sin somewhere in there that's causing this lack of fellowship between yourself and God. Because none of these three categories that we talked about today are true. You can't be in any of those. You can't sin and be in fellowship with God. You certainly, I don't think, are going to claim that you got to the place where you've eradicated sin in your life. And I don't think any of you here would say, I've never sinned. But there is sin in our lives that's causing this lack of fellowship between ourselves and God. So what do? Confess your sin. God will always accept a contrite heart. God will not break the promises that he has made to us. Promises of forgiveness going back to the Old Testament. Promises of his justice in the fact that the price for our sin has been paid for in the death of his son. Confess your sin to the Lord. God doesn't demand penance. He doesn't demand acts of contrition. He doesn't demand forms of self-abuse to appease his holiness. All that was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid with his life for all that stuff that we had done. It's all been done in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for the sinning believer today, here's what God says. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Isn't that wonderful? And in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David says, I was physically in distress because I was trying to hide my sin from God. Takes a physical toll on you when we're not honest with God. But then David said, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's the remedy for a sinning believer today. Don't make excuses for it. Don't cover it up. Don't minimize it. Don't ignore it. Confess it to the Lord. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for these words from John's letter that are so apropos for all of us as your children today. We all have struggles with sin because it's part of our nature. Even as believers, there's still sin that dwells within us. We still have that old nature that wants to control us. And more often than not, Father, it seems like we give in to the impulses of the old nature and do what sin wants us to do. And that breaks our fellowship with you. But we thank you, Father, we praise you that you have given us a sure and certain remedy. For believers who are guilty of committing any kind of sin, Father, you have told us exactly what we need to do. And it's really the very simple act of confession of that sin to you. To admit it, to acknowledge it to you, not to deny it, not to cover it up, not to minimize it, but to confess it. Admit what we did. Say the same thing about the sin that you say about it. And with that, Father, comes the promise that you will forgive us our sins and you will cleanse us thoroughly from that sin. Thank you, Father, that that is the joy that we can have as your people. I pray, Father, that we would be careful not to sin, but when we do, we thank you, Father, for this provision that you've made for us. Help us not to reject this provision for sin, not to think that it's unimportant if I confess my sin or not, but to understand that this is what is necessary if we are going to truly live in fellowship with you. Father, impress these important truths on our hearts this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.